Now, last week, we looked at what I would describe as an almost cheeky biblical prayer. Owen helped us to look at that one tiny little prayer that you could almost go unnoticed. But there's Jabez, who's only referred to that once, who says, God, will you bless me? And the wonderful thing about that is at the end it says, and God granted his request. We don't really know what God did. He asked God to bless him. He must have got blessed, but we don't know what happened. You know, we don't know whether he became the richest man. We don't know whether he had the biggest family. We don't know whether he just had a happy life. We haven't a clue. But what we do know is God granted his request. And over these few weeks, John here is going to help us look at New Testament prayers in the book of Ephesians next week. And then I'm going to finish this bit on the week after that by looking at the fantastic prayer in Acts chapter 4. But he says, because I believe this is so important. And I've reflected this week. I may have just said this. But I was reflecting during the week. You know when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. You remember his start was, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I stopped there. Because there was just something that I'd picked up in passing from Dave Smith's teaching, where he actually was talking about our prayers being Father-focused. He has this phrase, he says, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say your prayers should never be addressed to Jesus. I'm not saying that. But what he summarized, which I found really helpful, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, because Jesus actually said, whatever you pray in my name. And how do we do it? We do it by the Holy Spirit. That's where we're the absolute winners, because we are filled with the Spirit, and therefore the Spirit enables us to do these things. So I just felt there's something there. And in fact, one writer has read the Gospels and he described it this way. He said what he discovered was Jesus prayed. He went from one place of prayer to the next place of prayer, and in between he did some miracles. And if you read it, although it's not a big thing about it, you will find time and again Jesus disappears off to have this conversation with his Father. And he actually says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And so that's why, for me personally, I'm saying, God, will you do something for me so that I haven't got to determine to do better in prayer? I think you have to choose to be honest. I don't think it's just a case of God will click his fingers and suddenly I'll be the best prayer out. I don't think that's it. I think I have to decide that's what I want to do. But I'm saying to God, please draw me close. And I think that's wise, sensible stuff. Whenever you're looking to do something, you ask God to help you to do it. Whether it's loving your wife better, whether it's working, you know, whether it's coping with this particular difficult person, whatever it is, you ask the Spirit of God to help you, don't you? So, I want this morning to look at a totally different kind of biblical prayer, just for a few moments. Very different, and its purpose was very different, but nonetheless, it's vital as a type of prayer that we need to pray from time to time. We did the blessing and enlargement one last week. God granted his request. Today I want to look at a prayer of David, but a prayer offered in very different circumstances. Because this is the prayer that David prayed from the lowest place ever. From a place of total failure, from a place of wretchedness, from a place of a man who knew what God wanted and he knew he'd just messed up big time. This is the prayer he prayed. And I think it's helpful to look at this, because here is a man who has made a big mistake. He's crying out for forgiveness, but so much more. In fact, the headline to this prayer, because the Bible doesn't hide some of these things, does it? The headline to this prayer, I'm talking about Psalm 51, by the way, because David's, the Psalms, they're not all David's, but the Psalms are a combination of a book of prayers and a bit like somebody's diary, somebody's journal. and the way they reacted to things. And here's David's prayer. And it says, the title at the top says, this is a Psalm of David. It says, it was written when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. No messing about. It just tells you what had just happened and what was going on. Bible tells it how it is. Now, just so that you've got the context of the prayer, the story's actually in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'll just give you the headlines, but I'll highlight a few of the things, because the Bible doesn't withhold anything. It says, the chapter starts off by saying spring was the time when kings went off for war. I'd never read that before, but, you know, when winter's over, kings in those days, who were usually just responsible for a relatively small area in a tribe, they had a look round to see if there was a bit of somebody else's land they could filch by a short, sharp war, it would seem. And David had a look round, and he assembled his armies, and he sent them off to do a bit of battle, and he sent Joab, the commander, to sort it all out. And then it very tellingly says, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, one of the things about kings in those days is they usually led their own armies. They went out there in the battle. They may not have necessarily been at the front, but they were usually there. But on this occasion, David stayed in Jerusalem. And just as you read it, you think to yourself, oh, I wonder if the writer's just a little bit uncomfortable with this. That David's not out there. And if you read on, it's obvious he is uncomfortable. Because it goes from bad to worse. Because one evening, when David's gone onto his roof, it says he sees an attractive woman bathing, not far away. And instead of looking away, as we all know he should have done, he actually inquired of his servants, who's that down there? They told him who it was. I believe they told him it was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. So he knew she wasn't really up for invitation. He sent for her. Kings used to send for people. So we haven't a clue whether she came, you know, willingly or what, but she came. And the Bible's not at all discreet about what happened. David slept with her and sent her home. And then a little while later, she sends a message to say she's pregnant. Now, by the way, you need to know that Uriah, her husband, is off with the army and has been for a while. So it's fairly clear whose child this is. Now, David, a little bit embarrassed by this, even though he's a king. I mean, he could have just said, well, you know, I'm the king, so I can do as I like. Which he was doing, but not publicly. So first thing he tried to do, he thought, I'll get Uriah back. So he calls Uriah back, ostensibly so that he can bring a report of the war. But he says to Joab, make sure it's Uriah you send. When he gets him back, he receives the report, and then he says, Uriah, that's fine. You don't need to go back for a couple of days. You go down home. You go and enjoy a couple of days with your wife. Here's a few bottles of wine. Just go and enjoy being with your wife. The next morning, David discovers Uriah's not been down home at all. He's just slept with the soldiers at the gate. And it very clearly says that David, as good as says, what did you do that for? To which Uriah says, well, how can I go and enjoy time with my wife? He's quite explicit. Well, how can I do that when all my colleagues are out there in tents? They're in a battle. Joab, the commander, he's out there. How could I possibly do that? I'm not prepared to do it. So the next night, David tries to get him a bit drunk so that he can send him down there without him quite realising what he's doing. Falls asleep again in amongst the armies. So David gives up, sends him back with a message to Joab to say, would you make sure that Uriah's down the front of the battle? Or, and by the way, make sure you get close enough to the wall at some point. And don't worry if you have to send me a report to say Uriah's no longer alive. That's the king. That's this wonderful guy that the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart, by the way. That's what David did. Short while afterwards, yes. Report comes back from Joab. We've had a bad day in battle. And then he said to the person who was reaping, he said, but by the way, he said, when the king starts to get a bit worked up about us not doing so well, just mention to him, and your servant Uriah is dead. And as soon as he said that, David calms down. Instead of complaining, he says, well, these things do happen in battles, don't they? I mean, I'm painting a, you know. But you get the general drift of what happened, don't you? Don't think I need to be. And there's a short while for respectability. Bathsheba mourns the loss of her husband. And then David sends for her. She comes into the palace. She becomes his wife. And the baby's not arrived yet. End of the chapter, it says this. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Quite clear. In the next chapter, Nathan the prophet is sent to David. And he tells David a story. And it's such a vivid story, David interprets it as being real life. And he tells a story of a rich, wealthy man who's got huge flocks of sheep. And he receives a visitor. And the Hebrew way, if you received a visitor, you offered them hospitality, you gave them somewhere to stay, you gave them a meal. So he needed to kill a lamb or something so that there was some food. And instead of killing one of his own, he takes one from a poor man who lives nearby who has only one little ewe lamb. That's all he's got. And the rich man takes that lamb from the poor man, and that is what he serves up for dinner. David hears the story. And he's furious. He takes it literally. He assumes it's right. And he says to Nathan, that's disgraceful. He should die for that. He must replace it fourfold. Who was it? Tell me who it was. I'll deal with it. Nathan said, you are the man. Quite a vivid way of painting the picture. David immediately realizes what he's done. In one fell swoop, he's just been found guilty of murder and adultery. You know, the two tops in the list of baddies. He's just been caught with both. That is the context for Psalm 51. That's the context. That's where it's coming from. This is what David then prays for us all to read thousands of years later. This is Psalm 51, okay? I'll read it to you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, for you are my God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, I'm sure that down the years, many people have found that as a sort of model prayer helpful when they have serious sins to deal with from time to time. If you read the Psalms, it's a very useful prayer book. There are a number of Psalms we never read in public because they're the Psalms that find the writer shouting at God and complaining. Or asking God to wipe out the whole of a nation. We tend not to read those. But I'm pretty certain that any problem you've got and you're looking for a prayer to pray, the Psalms will have it there somewhere. In fact, I'm told that when the message was first translated, Eugene Peterson started with the Psalms. And the reason he did it was people were saying to him, Eugene, help us. He was a pastor at the time. Help us how to pray. And he said, well, the Psalms is the best prayer book around. And they said, yeah, but it's not the way we talk. And so he translated the Psalms for the benefit of his own congregation so that they had prayers to pray in very earthy, bold language. But there are those times when we feel we've so failed God that we need something to pray. How do we pray? And as David did, we sometimes observe the failure of others only to realise that God's looking at us. Actually, it's usually easier to see the failures of other people, I suspect. But actually, God almost wants us to start with ourselves. How do we respond? Now, have you ever thought where that prayer came from? You know, what prompted David to pray as he did? Because although it starts from the depths, by the time he's finished, he's come up a fair way. He's not feeling the way when he started. And if when you pray about your own failures, if at the end of praying you still feel as bad about it as before, then perhaps there's more for you to pray, or certainly more for you to hear from God. In the last couple of weeks, I reread a book that Graham Cook wrote called Crafted Prayer. And the subheading of that is The Joy of Always Getting Your Prayers Answered, which we'd all like to do, wouldn't we? But he had a really helpful image of where this prayer comes from. Now, it's only Graham Cook's thinking, but I found it quite helpful. You see, David is recognised as being totally wretched, feeling an utter failure, perhaps wondering if God will remove his anointing from him, because he's the king, he's the anointed king, but he's wondering whether it will happen. And the way Graham Cook describes it, and you've heard me mention this before, Graham says, just imagine a conversation between the Trinity, between God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, talking about David. Now, I've used that idea sometimes for my own benefit. Just imagine, if God's having a conversation about me, what's he saying and where's it going? It's a really interesting way of thinking. So this is what he says. He says, imagine the conversation that might have been going on about David. Listen to this. Well, he needs to understand my grace. He needs to learn about loving kindness. He needs to know I have compassion for him. He needs to be washed, cleansed, and purified. He needs to learn that there is truth in the inner man. He needs wisdom from here on high. He needs to be restored, and he definitely needs the joy of his salvation restored. He needs to know that I'm going to block out his transgressions. I can give him a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. And the Holy Spirit declares that he will not be letting go of David. Now, if David's able to tune into that conversation, what will he pray? And if you read the psalm with that thought in your mind, you can imagine some of the other things that could conceivably be in that conversation. I'll read you some of the psalm again in a different translation. This is the New Living Translation. It reads this way. But if you just think to those little sentences I just mentioned and hear the echo in what David said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Here's a man who knows the compassion of God. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. He knows that's a question, that's a request he is entitled to ask, and there'll be an answer. I recognise my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned, I've done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Talks about being born for a sinner. Then he says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. It's a statement. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy. let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they'll return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Now, you can't possibly have taken in all I've said just there, but if you were to look at that psalm again and think of some of those things, you will see what was in David's mind as he prayed. And I just simply want to bring two conclusions to you, because I have two of them. Firstly, I've drawn your attention to this prayer because it is so helpful when we realise there are things we have to put right. We know perfectly well that repentance, recognising our faults, asking for forgiveness and turning in a new direction, is something we all need to do from time to time. It isn't just the thing we do when we first receive Jesus into our lives. As we go along, we realise there are things about us that God doesn't like and we need to repent. And so from time to time, hopefully not in quite such extreme measure as David did, but from time to time, these sorts of prayers could encourage us and could be helpful for our own praying. This is the extreme case, but it does give us some pointers to the right things to be praying in such circumstances. And clearly David had that sense that God was going to forgive him. You read the psalm. But secondly, this is my second point, I just want to encourage you to consider, when you're praying, it is so helpful to try to discern what it is that God's intending, so that instead of offering God a few options, which realistically we sometimes do, you know, you ask God for something and then you think, oh, I'm not sure I'm entitled to do that, so because we don't really know. But instead of that, if we pause and listen and find ourselves knowing what God wants to do, that's what we pray. And I just have found it is helpful to think of it almost in terms of a conversation within the Trinity. If you imagine what God's saying to you or about you, and then you pray it, well, it's very, very powerful thinking. So, whilst this morning it's important to hear a Bible story concerning one of our heroes, even if we're seeing him in a less than positive light, and it's also important that we take a fresh look at one of the most important psalms in the book, but actually, I've got in my mind also the sense that can we go from here with something that's practically helpful to us in terms of our praying? I'm going to suggest in a minute that we just pause quietly and tune into what God's saying about us. Because you'll find there are whispers around, and there might be a conversation you can listen to and be encouraged about the grace, the kindness, and the mercy of God towards you, but also of some things that God wants to do in and through you and your prayers. Now, it's not as easy as I've just said. I know it's not, because I've tried it. And there are times when I'm in the middle of the night and there's something troubling me, and I'm saying, well, God, you know, is this pain in my back? What is it? Where's it coming from? You know, is it just because I unwisely lifted a bike onto the roof of my car several times? Or have I actually got another one of these problems? And I'd like to tell you that every time I do, I hear God say, no, Graham, it's such and such. It doesn't work quite as easily as that. Most of the time I'm there thinking, it's because you've been lifting a bike, Graham. It's all it is. Don't worry, it's not cancer troubling you. That's not what it is. And I can be confident in that for a few days. And then it's there again, in the same place where it was before. And I'm thinking, are you sure, God? What am I supposed to pray here? And this morning, you know, I'm thinking, it was like God said to me, you can't only pray about cancer, you know, Graham. If you've got aches and pains, you can pray about those as well. It is okay. Because I believe, you know, the big picture that I'm hearing God say is that, well, Graham, I've got plans for you for the next 10 years, at least. He's not said that's the end. Well, most days I can believe for that. Most days I can begin to see what they are and where they are. But then there are other days I can't. So I'm not saying it's easy, but just imagine some of the conversations. You say, I like to do it. I look around at you sometimes and I think to myself, I wonder if I can tune into the conversation God's having about Dennis right now. You know, I just like to think that, because you see, when I do tune into that, I can hear God saying, well, actually, there's an awful lot about that man that nobody knows. There's a tremendous value in that man, and he's kept it so well hidden for years. And people find him a useful friend because he's particularly good with computers, but actually, that's not the issue. There's a heart burning in there for me, says Jesus, and there's a passion in there for other people to know what he knows. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I do keep stirring him, and I just keep seeing these little flashes where he shares something with some nobody else knows, but there's something happening. And I just hear God say, yeah, well, that's fine. I think there's more to come, but actually, he knows so clearly what I've done for him. He knows it all. And when he talks to anybody, they know he knows it. But his prayers are going to get more and more powerful. He's going to be praying over a wider and wider range, because I just keep nudging him about things he could pray about. And in fact, he's been praying about some things nobody knows, but he's been praying about some things. And those prayers, I'm answering those prayers, says the Lord. Do you see what I mean? It's true, isn't it? It's true. And I think I could do that quite a bit around the room. But you could do it yourself. See, you don't need me to do it. Now, it is harder when you do it for yourself, because you've got your own issues and you've got your own anxieties and you've got your own fears. But you see, God's constantly having conversations up there about you. And do you know that most of the time he's saying really positive, encouraging things? In fact, I can hear him saying, did you see what Louise did last week? Nobody else saw it, but I saw it. Did you see the way she particularly went out of her way to care for that person? Did you see that there was something of that love that I've put in her got shared? Now, she's not, so I'm giving her extra for the next time, because there are going to be some more people. Can you imagine that conversation? It's not difficult, you know, but I tell you, I think it's quite a powerful way of thinking. It's quite a powerful way of thinking. So can I encourage you to do it for yourself? And then perhaps when you're together, you know, in your life group, round the table, just say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying about us right now? You could do it. You could ask God, what are you saying about Ashwood Church right now, God? What have you got in mind for them over the next couple of years? See, I looked at something I'd written down in 2010 about where the church would be now, and there's quite a long list. I could tick most of them. Couldn't tick the top one. But those things come. And you see, if you begin to hear that from God, what do you do with it? You then pray it. That's how it works. If you know this is what God wants to do, then you turn it back to him and you say, okay then, God, will you do... Now, I don't understand why he does. Why does he need my prayer to make things happen? Well, in one sense, he doesn't. But I have noticed he tends to work that way. So therefore, if we want to see everything that God aspires to for ourselves as family or as church, we need to start saying, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? What are you wanting? And then go back to him and pray for it. Don't just pray for it once. Keep on praying until you think God says, yep, okay, you're going to see that. Or he may just say, well, keep on praying, it is coming. We're part of the process. Does it make sense to you? Can we do it? I'd love to. And then there are going to be some good stories to tell. There are going to be some good stories, because you're going to hear some stories and you're going to say, do you know, this is what I heard God say and I've seen it happen. Because you see, it's so encouraging when that happens, isn't it? So, so encouraging. You're going to see some little ones, you're going to see some big ones. You're going to see some things that you've been burning with for years, and you're going to see some brand new things. But we will only see it if we say, yeah. And of course, the reason I said, if you tune in, the first thing you're going to hear is God saying some positive things about you and about us. We don't always do that, but that's what God does, you know. God always starts by building you up, by telling you what he likes about you. You see, if God's been working on you for all the years, there are going to be some things he likes about. There are some things he's changed. You know, I mean, I could give you some examples about me, but I won't do it just now. But I know there are some things about me that God's, I'm pleased that changed. You know, I'm pleased. I was pleased to see him do that this time. That means he's believing me for that. Can you see it? So, we could go places. So, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to suggest, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes quiet. And all I want you to do is to just believe for something now. We're not going to share them now. It's 12 o'clock. We'll stop. But if something really breaks out for you during this week, I'd love to hear about it. And ongoing. It's not just this week's job. It's ongoing homework. Let's hear what God's saying about us. Okay, so just pause for a couple of moments and listen. Just see if you can tune in to what God's saying, either about you or about something that really matters to you, about the church, about your family, about your health, about your job. There's conversations going. And really, when I prophesy stuff, it's just tapping into those conversations and declaring them. It's just describing it in a different way. Let's just pause for a moment, listen to God.